Romans chapter 5. We're going to look just kind of a little bit of review. We first of all looked at what is sin. We've seen that sin is transgression, the act of passing over beyond any law, rule of moral, or duty. We've seen that sin was iniquity, injustice, unrighteousness, a deviation from rectitude. Sin is error, which we know what error means, a wandering or deviation from the truth, a mistaken judgment. Sin is missing the mark, a failure to meet the divine standard. That kind of goes along with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come short, we miss that mark because we can't meet that standard. So sin is a trespass. I give a little illustration of that. If you think about do not trespass somebody's property, sin is trespassing. We're passing beyond or we're committing any offense or to do any act that injures or annoys another. In a moral sense, to transgress voluntarily any divine or law or command, the intrusion of self-will into the sphere of divine authority. That's a trespass. Sin is lawlessness, the quality or state of being unrestrained by law or disorder, which we're familiar with some of that today in some of the cities. There's lawlessness. And then we see sin is unbelief, infidelity or disbelief of divine revelation. You know, if we, as it says there in John chapter 3, we can look at that. John 3 and verse 18. It kind of gives a good understanding of this. 3 and verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son. See, God has given us written revelation, declaring to us our sinfulness. He declares to us that there's a remedy, there's a Savior. All the way throughout the Bible it tells us that. But then we see in there in verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's simply disbelief of divine revelation. That's unbelief, the sin of unbelief. And then we kind of looked a little bit of where sin originated, and it originated with Satan. And then through Adam, making the choice of taking of the fruit, he knew not to, but God said, in the day thou shalt eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's going to bring death. That was the penalty. It was spiritual death, separation from God. And then we looked on the next question we seen. So we had got a good idea of what sin is. What is sin? Why do I sin? Well, we sin because we inherited a sinful nature. We've seen that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where it says, verse 12 says, wherefore by as one man sin entered the world, and the death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So death is universal. All die. Sinless infants, moral people, religious people, equally with the depraved. See, all people are under the curse. We all, one day, if the Lord doesn't, if he tarries and doesn't come back soon, one day we will see death because of the penalty. That's part of the penalty of sin. But we're born into sin, and we're born with a sin nature, as it talks about in Psalms 51 and verse 5. In sin did my mother conceive me. Well, that's the last part of the verse, but that's what the gist of it is here. But we sin because our old nature draws us into sin. It talks about that in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1, and we're going to start there in verse 13 and 14. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We also see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the wages of sin brings spiritual death. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. Sin draws us, our old nature draws us into sin. And then we did look at Romans chapter 7. We're not going to turn there and look at that tonight for sake of time. But Paul talks about the two natures. When he got saved, there was a battle going on between the spiritual and the flesh. And the spiritual wants to do what's right, but yet he's stuck doing what's wrong because of his flesh. So the basic, I've heard a story a long time ago, when a person got saved, the key factor is, what do we feed more? Do we feed our flesh with the things of the world, or do we feed our spirit? Do we take time to read God's word? Do we take time to pray? We sin because of our old nature draws us into sin, because we are always going to have to contend with the sinful flesh until we either die and go to heaven, or the Lord comes back and takes us home. Otherwise, we're going to have to deal with sin until we die. But as we draw closer to the Lord, we should sin less. We should draw closer to Him. We should become more like Him. So we have the desire for sin should lessen and lessen as we get older, as we draw longer in our spiritual walk. But then there is another aspect of this. We see our old nature draws us into sin. We see that James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. But your sin, or you sin as a result of temptation in three major areas. This is there's two different aspects here I want to look at before I get into this. And that's the simple fact is, as it says there in James chapter 1, that God cannot tempt any man. Okay, when it talks about God tempting somebody, it's the same word as test. Because God is not capable. He's unable. Why? Because he's holy. His nature does not allow him to test or tempt somebody to sin. But Satan does tempt us to sin, because we can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6 where he tempted Eve to sin. She chose to sin. She took of the fruit. He knew he had her once she misquoted the scripture, and then she gave to her husband, which was Adam at the time, the only husband she ever had, and let me make that clear. But she gave it to her husband, so sin entered the world through Adam. Okay, that's why we're so bound on the doctrine of the virgin birth, because the fact is Jesus did not have an earthly father. It says the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, because if he would have had an earthly father, he would have had a sinful nature, because we all take after the nature of Adam. Okay, but we look at two different facets of temptation. Tempting, or when God tempts us, so to speak, as it says in the scripture, he's simply testing us. And a good example of that is Abraham. When actually before he became Abraham, it was Abram. When he went up on Mount Moriah, I think it's Mount Moriah, and was going to sacrifice Isaac, God was testing Abraham's faith. But Abraham proved true. It says there in Romans chapter 4, and we're going to start, in verse 16. It says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, and that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, and neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." In any natural man's thinking, it's impossible for them to have a child at that age. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So Abraham, this is the first instance, and then of trusting God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Why? Because he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He believed God. That's having faith. But not only did God test his faith at that point, and it says it was imputed to him for righteousness at that point, down the road, when it came to offering Isaac, he was testing his faith at that point in time too, to see if he would, and he did. He went up, and if we read the chapter 22, verses 1 through 8, he told the servants to stay down at the bottom, and me and my son will come back. So therefore, he knew that God was going to provide a sacrifice. And if he was to, there was one of two options there that I believe could have happened. God could have allowed him to sacrifice his son, and then he would have brought him back to life. Or, as he did, he provided a ram that was caught by the horns in the thicket, and he was able, it was blemish, there was no blemishes, sacrifice. It was a picture of what Christ was going to do in the future. So we see that's why it's so important, the virgin birth of Christ. That's why Abraham was being tested of God. So therefore we see that God only tests and he doesn't tempt. And when I mean tempting somebody to sin. But then Satan, on the flip side of that, and throughout Scripture, you could see with Eve, you could see it with Job, you could see it with many other people. I mean, actually, you could see it with Joseph, because Potiphar's wife tempted him one day, try to get Joseph to lie with her, and he fled. He did what he was supposed to do because his relationship between him and the Lord was more important than sinning with that lady. So there's a difference between temptation or tempting or testing when God tests us, but then when Satan tempts us, just like he was trying to do the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 with the temptation of Christ, he was trying to get him to sin. It's a solicitation to evil. We see that in Genesis 3. We see that in Matthew 4. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 13. 10 and verse 13 in 1 Corinthians, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." See, he allows us to go through temptation. He allows Satan to tempt us as he did Job, but God in and of himself cannot tempt us with sin. Or he tests us, but Satan can and will try to tear us down because he's trying to get us to the point to where we're not effective. We can't be effective Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another gospel, another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." So sometimes people are tempted or because they're not grounded, because they're not grounded in the Scriptures. How do they find out counterfeit money? By looking at the real thing. By looking at what's real, they study it so much. If we study the Scriptures, what's real, then when something phony comes along, it's just going to pop out like that. But then we see, a solicitation to evil, but then we also looked at already ahead of time, I got them reversed, but testing under trial, which that's what we were talking about with Abraham. But there's three areas of our life in 1 John, and then we're going to close. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And then we're going to see there in verse 15 and verse 16. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty plain. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. So we see there, we have three areas of our life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life. And those are the areas. The lust of the flesh is those things that appeal to our flesh. Those things that feel good. The lust of the eyes is what appeals to our eyes, what we see through the eye gates. The pride of life is those things that elevate us. Pride elevates self. And those are the three areas. When we're tempted to sin, it's one of those three areas, if not all of them, that affects us. I mean, we look at Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and then we're going to close, just to show you the example of all three areas. But Genesis chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, she misquoted by the simple fact of saying she shouldn't touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that whereof ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, there's a lust of the flesh, she saw that the tree was good for food, she saw that it was good for food was the lust of the flesh, and then that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. So she, all three areas was touched or affected by that temptation. She took of the fruit, she yielded to that temptation, and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So we see here that all three areas was affected. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let's pray.